very good morning. It's great to be with you here for the fourth African Caribbean. Don't need it?
No.
Don't need it, okay. African Caribbean Day. You've done well. The great test of an African Caribbean Day is, do you have my mum's flag? Okay, it's a 60,000 Grenadians, and it's up there in the corner. You've got my wife's up there for 50,000. You've got my dad's there with 2 million Jamaicans. There you go. So you've done very well. It's a very good start that you've made. I've come in traditional African Caribbean outfit this morning. I've come in my BP oil executive outfit, okay, looking for business in West Africa. Or if you're from the Caribbean, I've come as a prime minister trying to do a deal with some Taiwanese or Chinese people, okay? So I'm dressed in a national costume there. If you've got a Bible with you, if you can turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts and Acts chapter 8. So did you know that in Africa, there are 2,500 different people groups? 2,500. And that equals 1.1 billion people. And 182 million people are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in Africa. 182 million. What we're going to look at this morning is the spark that will light the fire. Okay, the spark that is going to light the fire in Africa and affect the whole world in terms of mission and in terms of theology. So, Acts chapter 1 to 8, is something we can barely imagine. That is, there are many people in Acts chapters 1 to 8 hearing the gospel and responding to it. Many people, as in hundreds and thousands of people responding to the good news. And then right bang in the middle of that, we have a one-to-one encounter with an African. Okay? That is recorded and preserved in the scriptures. Question is, why? Yeah? Why him? Why not someone else? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at it under three headings: the mandate, the man, and the plan. Okay? The mandate, the man, and the plan. We need God's help, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at this together. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for the songs that we've enjoyed already this morning, the reading, that remind us of your goodness and your greatness, that you are the creator and sustainer of this world, that you speak clearly to human beings who you have created. But Father, you have great plans for us. You have great things to say. You have great warnings to give. Father, speak to us clearly this morning so that we might hear your word, that we might respond in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So let's start with the mandate, okay? It's nice and hot in here, isn't it? It's a bit like, it could be Africa, couldn't it? Hey? It's that hot. Okay, so the mandate. Let's start in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Here is the Lord Jesus. Actually, we start in verse 6. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples before he goes to heaven. Okay, the mandate. So it says here, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yeah. So there is a mandate that is about kingdom expansion, about kingdom growth. And it will start in Jerusalem and it will move outwards. So what is Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8 is the movement from the second phase to the third phase of the Lord Jesus mandate. So Acts chapter 8, you have a revival that takes place in Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, you also have a man who will come from the ends of the earth, okay, the known earth at their time, who will travel hundreds of miles to engage with Israel's God. That is why he's come. And so what we read about in the second part of Acts chapter 8 is something that is not just an African thing, okay? It is not just for Africans or black people. It is for all people, because with this man and with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, you will have your spiritual forefathers if your background is not Jewish. Okay? Now, I didn't check anyone at the door. No one checked anyone at the door. We didn't ask you, Jewish, non-Jewish. Jewish, non-Jewish. Would have been interesting, wouldn't it? Okay? Would have probably got in a lot of trouble for doing it anyway. But if you had, yeah, what would we say about those people who are not Jewish? We would say Cornelius and the Ethiopian are your spiritual forefathers, because they are the people, the non-Jews, who will come to seek Israel's God. That they will come because something is missing in their heart and they want the truth from God. So the Ethiopian is the father of the 182 million Africans. But he is also the father of the 91 million Latin Americans. He is also the father of the 146 million Asians who trust Jesus Christ. And he is also the father of, wait for this, the 18 million Europeans who follow Christ. He is the father. He is the spark that God will use to light the fire. The non-Jew who comes looking and seeking for Israel's God. So that's the mandate. Okay, that's the background. I'm going to speak briefly about the man. The man. So, who is the kingdom for? Who is the kingdom about? What sort of people? What do they look like? Verse 27. This is Philip. He started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So, what do we learn about this man? What does he have going for him? Number one, he holds a high government post. Okay? He's not just the guy who stamps passports in the place where he's from. He holds a very high place with regards to the treasury. So he's probably an educated man. He's probably very influential. And he probably is very wealthy. Okay, hence he's traveling in a chariot. Okay, which is their version of, I don't know, a very good car. Okay, very good car. Second thing is, he is a God-fearer. He is a convert. He is serious about God. He has traveled hundreds of miles to hear about God. Okay? I don't know how far you've traveled this morning. Probably something just down the road. But this man has traveled hundreds of miles because there is something that he needs to hear about God. He has heard something about Israel's God, and he wants to respond to that. So that's the positive. But this chap has two big things going against him. Okay, two big things. Number one, he is Ethiopian. Okay, Ethiopia is a reference there, not to the Ethiopia of today, but to the kind of southern Sudan region of Africa. So he's an Ethiopian, which means he is a Gentile, which means he is a non-Jew. Now, there is a place for the Gentiles if they will come to Jerusalem, but it is on the outer court. You cannot come any further. And that's not a racist thing. That's not a black thing. That is a Gentile thing, okay? So if the relatives of Paul Pease had rocked up from Wales, I don't know, a few Celts kind of could appear in Jerusalem by any chance, they would have given him the same reception as I got, okay? Out of court and no more. Okay, so that's one thing he's got against him. Number two is he is a eunuch, which means his sexual organs have been mutilated or removed. Now, it's odd. Studying the gospel puts you in odd situations. So what it meant for me is I'm actually studying last week about eunuchs and about castration. Now, one of the things I've never really thought about before is if you are castrated as a man, it does affect you hormonally. Has all kinds of effects on people. And one of the effects will be actually that you will have a very high-pitched voice because of the lack of certain hormones. Why was it done? It is to make men less of a physical threat to women, number one. Number two is, you know, with the harems and that, but number two is, more importantly, it gives you a focus. You've got no kids, you've got no wife to nag at you, oh, no, sorry, you can focus very much upon the service in hand. That was a common practice in ancient times to castrate slaves so that they can serve. It's actually a practice in quite modern times. So even early 20th century China, it was done. The Bible's quite clear about it. It says there is no place for a mutilated man amongst God's people. No place at all. So what does this all mean? Yes, he's keen. He's a God-fearer. Yes, he has a high government post. He's a man who has great influence probably and loads of money. But against him are these things. So he travels 500 miles to Jerusalem. How do you think he's going to feel? How do you think he's going to feel when he gets there? We don't know what he's expecting, but there's every possibility that he's returning, not just confused about Isaiah 53, but very disappointed. Feels very excluded. Can't go into the outer courts, and people possibly suspect things are going on with regards to the castration. Now, what do we find in the Old Covenant? In the Old Covenant, the Old Agreement, we find the promise of the New Agreement, the New Covenant, where people like him are going to have a chance, that there is hope even for this man. So if you turn to Isaiah 56, or if you haven't got that, just listen. Isaiah 56, very interesting passage because it's only a few pages on from the passage that he was looking at in Isaiah chapter 53. It's just after the Lord gives his invitation to the thirsty, those whose hearts are burning. And he says this, 56 verse 3, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will exclude me from his people.' And let not any eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy. Okay, joy. Joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer. No, it will be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all kinds of people. So, who is the kingdom for? Yeah. Who is the kingdom for? From this passage, from what we've seen, the kingdom is for everyone. The kingdom is for anyone who will believe, regardless of your background, ethnically or socially. That if God can receive this man, why can't he receive me? And therefore, why can't he receive you, whoever you are? That is, there are groups who like to exclude themselves from the gospel. And people who say, who think ethnically, the gospel and Christianity and all that stuff, that is not what my people are all about. You know, I was speaking to a Sikh lady this last week, and she was having a few personal problems. She was telling me about how she came to faith. She was having some personal problems, and she had a friend who went to the church. She was in a very small community in Kent, and many Sikhs heard about this, and they kind of said, why are you going to the Goree? Okay? Which is, why are you going to the white English people? Okay? A bit of Punjabi for you. Okay? Why are you going to the Goree? That's not what we do. That's not where we go if we have a problem. But what does Christ say here? The gospel's for all people. It's for anyone who would believe. Okay? Which makes it very exciting. And also makes it very frightening as well. Because some of the people are going to come who may challenge my prejudice. Yeah? So, do you believe that the gospel is for everyone? Do you really believe that the gospel is for everyone? Two things are going to come from that if you believe this. If you believe the gospel is for everyone, then number one, if you haven't, like the Ethiopian, you are going to investigate the scriptures to find out whether it's true. So do you believe? Do you believe that the gospel is for everyone? If it is, then what will you do? You're free now. You're released to investigate the gospel with everyone else. How do you do that? Well, I'm sure in this church there's loads of ways. I'm sure some of the leaders can tell you, some of the groups that are going on. But if the gospel really is for everyone, then everyone can come. Everyone can investigate. Everyone can find out about Jesus, about his life and his death and his resurrection. Everyone can respond to him, whoever you are. Second thing, if the gospel is for everyone, then you can offer the gospel to everyone. You can share the gospel with anyone. That therefore, there are no people who are off limits to us. If the gospel is for all people, you can share the gospel with people from your own ethnic group. You can share the gospel, and you're encouraged to, people from other groups as well. You are now free. You are now released to share the good news as you have opportunity with all kinds of people. So, do you believe that the gospel really is for everyone? Do you believe that? Then number one, you're going to investigate. And number two is, you are going to share your faith. And you're going to look outwardly. So, that's number one. Number one, we've had the mandate, we've had the man. Lastly, we've got the plan, okay, or the method or the way. Because you think about Acts chapter 8, this account. Why is it here? Why is there so much detail on this meeting between the two men? Why doesn't Luke write in the book of Acts just say, and after the Samaritan revival, Philip met this Ethiopian chap and baptized him? Why does he give us so much detail? Remember that Philip is an evangelist. He's one, I think, one of the few people called that, perhaps even the only person called that in the New Testament. A man skilled with sharing the word of God. So what do we have here? I think what we have here is teaching and training. But this is about teaching now and about training. Taking some of the principles and the ideas from what Philip did and doing it ourselves. That is, there is a uniqueness to what Philip did. Okay, when I was coming here this morning, I didn't walk up Hook Road and see an Ethiopian in a chariot walking past and say, oh, there you go, every day you see one. No, I didn't. No, we didn't see that, did we? Yeah? But there are some things that we can pick up and use, isn't there? And I've got down here about 6-7 principles. Well, I'm just going to share 3 with you. The first one is verse 26. And I'll put down here, God at work. God at work. Yeah, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Okay? Principle number one, this is God's work. Yeah? All evangelism, all witness is God's work. All we do is effectively join in the work that he is doing. If he is not at work, then there's very little work we can do that is going to be effective. And so, what does this mean? Well, one of the things it means is, I must keep calm and carry on. Okay? I can now keep calm and carry on. I can relax. Because in some ways, because this is his work. It is, I'm not called to be the Holy Spirit. I am called to be faithful, but it is him who will use his own word. So, number one, it's his work. Second thing is obedience. Obedience. So, it says there, verse 26, go to the south road. Verse 27, so he started out. And on his way, he meets the Ethiopian. Yep. Then later on in the passage, the Spirit says, go to the chariot. Philip ran to the chariot. God speaks, Philip listens, and he obeys. He obeys. He's obedient to God's word. And with us, see, we don't have to wait for an angel. We don't have to wait for a dream. Because in his word, there is clear instruction. We're clearly told that we should be witnesses. We don't need another word. But here's the thing. Sometimes he might give you one. Very occasionally it may happen. Yeah, so I can remember once being in a shop, a bookshop that's now closed down in Islington. And I didn't have a quiet time. I hadn't read my Bible. It's lunchtime. So I took a Bible from the shelf and started reading it. And a lady then appears. And she says, where are the Bibles? So I said, oh, there they are over there. So we start talking. And she says to me, I'm looking at this, I'm looking for a Bible for a lady who I'm caring for. She's in a terrible situation. She's homeless. Her son has conned her out of her property. At which point I said, well, that's funny because I've been looking at a passage in Proverbs that says how despicable it is when sons and daughters rob their parents and boot them out. So I show it to her. And she says, wow, that's amazing. The Bible really is an amazing book. She goes, by the way, I'm a Muslim. My sister's a Christian, but this is absolutely amazing. It's really made me think. And off she goes one way and off I go another. I'm not sure that's unique. I'm sure each one of us would, if you're a believer and follower of Christ, you would have probably one story, at least one story similar to that. Yeah? Because God is at work. But here's the thing. if I'm not being a regular witness, can I really expect God to speak to me in those ways and use you in those ways? We need to be obedient to what God is saying. The third one I'll just look at is point to Jesus. Point to Jesus, verse 36. Verse 35, I think. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Okay. What are we told about Jesus? Two things. Number one, he suffered. We need to get that across to people. The Lord Jesus brings salvation at great cost. Yeah, some of us need to know that. He died so that you could hear the gospel. He died so that you could follow him. He died so that you could receive forgiveness and ask the Father for forgiveness and get it. He's willing to do that. That's one emphasis. Emphasis number two is, it is good news. Okay, so the good news about Jesus. Occasionally, we can make it seem as if it's bleak news. If it's grim news, sad news. But we must remember, if you've been rescued when you really deserved punishment, how can it be anything else but joy? It's great, isn't it? To be freed with all the things wrong that you've done, to be freed, isn't it? It's a marvelous thing that God has done for us in Christ. So there are three things. Just a couple of things just to think about at the end. Number one is baptism. Verse 36, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ this morning? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ, but you have not yet been baptized? If you follow Christ, his call is, when I change your heart, when I bring you forgiveness, you need to respond. You need to go public. And public means I will publicly acknowledge before others what God has done within my heart. That's what we need to do. And it may be scary and it may be frightening, but I guarantee you this. If you do that, the Lord will honor you. He will honor those who honor him. And he will give you the strength if you're feeling a bit fearful. If he doesn't, and you took that step, and it was all frightening, it was terrible, ask Paul Pease for my number, okay? Okay, because then I haven't told you the truth. But he is calling. If you follow Jesus Christ, you must go open. We must be open. The other thing is joy. What is the sign that a person has been changed? One of the great signs is joy. Now, joy is often relative. I think I've mentioned this here before. Joy is often relative to our own character. Some of us do joy in very different ways. Some of us, we're grinning and laughing and making a whole lot of noise. Others of us just give a slight smirk. But are we joyful people? The man is overjoyed. He realizes what has happened to him. And what did Isaiah 56 say? One of the signs that a person has been changed is they are joyful. Yeah. Perhaps not always joyful, but increasingly joyful. So here are some of the things there. It's interesting the way it kind of ends, isn't it? Very abruptly. It's as if, Philip, you've got a job to do. You're a link in the chain. And now your link in the chain is now what you've done is finished. Away you go. The Ethiopian doesn't need him anymore. Why? Because now he has Jesus. He has Jesus, and Jesus has him. What was his future? We don't know. We don't even know his name. It said about him early church fathers that he became a missionary to Africa. And that is important because for about 500 years, from 200 AD, one of the great centers of learning will be North Africa, that will produce an Athanasius who will do battle for the Trinity like no other person in history, and Augustine will both come from North Africa, okay, until Islam comes and sweeps it all away. But for here, for today, for now, what can we say? Number one, who is the gospel for? It's for anyone who believes. If it's, do you believe that the gospel's for all people? Then what do you need to do? You need to investigate. You need to respond. You need to share. And then the second great thing is this. How do we share this gospel? He's given us some signposts. He's given us some ideas. He's given us some tremendous principles. We're learning at the feet of an expert under God. It is a tremendous thing, isn't it? Yeah. Main things to remember is we need to be obedient. We need to talk about Jesus Christ. And first and foremost, this is God's work. It's what he is doing. Keep calm and carry on. Yeah? Amen. Keep calm. Carry on. Amen. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. Let me just pray and then I'll just hand over. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for the gospel, Lord, and the breadth and the depth and the people, Father, from all over the world. Father, thank you for the people who have heard the gospel through the fellowship here, those who've heard the gospel in this area, those who've heard the gospel throughout the UK, those who've heard the good news overseas, Father. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, Father, that you would give us opportunities, and that we would remember, Lord, that the gospel is not just for a small group, but it is very, very wide. It is for anyone who will believe. To him be the glory. To your son be the glory, Father. Amen.